We turn in the scriptures this morning to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, wilt he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This far we read the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. Text that we consider this morning is found in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How ought we as Christians to live? I mean, we learn from God's word, don't we, that we are his peculiar treasure, a peculiar people, that we're a royal priesthood, and that we are a chosen nation before God. We are those in whom God, by His grace, has worked. And we are not the same as those who are yet lost in their unbelief. We are essentially different than the wicked world around us. So the question that we confront is, how ought we then to live in this world? That's an all-important question, you realize, for the believer who is indeed called to walk in an evil and a perverse world. And sometimes I fear that God's children can sit down and not really contemplate that question all that deeply in their life. We simply kind of go through the motions of what we are called upon to do and what we are required to do by the church without giving a whole lot of thought about that path down which you and I are walking in this present world. The verses we consider today make up a very small part, of course, of that sermon that Jesus preached upon a mountain in Galilee. It's become known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Christ gives to believers some very practical instruction as far as their lives in this present world are concerned. The passage we consider this morning is really no exception either to that instruction that he gives in many of the other verses of these three chapters in Matthew that make up this sermon. The passage we consider this morning seems rather simple and forthright. Enter in at the straight gate, walk along the narrow way, and don't enter into the broad gate and walk along the broad way. That's the simple instruction of this passage. And at face value, as we said, it seems easy enough to understand, that is. We must walk that difficult way that leads to heaven, and we must not walk on that broad, easy way that leads people to hell, to destruction. There's the basic instruction that we receive in this passage. But there's more implied in this particular passage before us this morning than perhaps what might meet the eye at first. And that is what is striking about everything, it seems, that Jesus teaches you and me here in this Sermon on the Mount. It is of practical value to the life of every child of God, but at the same time, there are some sound spiritual truths that we ought to know, and out of which our lives in this world ought to flow. To understand the idea of this passage, therefore, there's one simple point that has to be kept in mind. This sermon was addressed to the members of the church. Jesus was not going out into the highways and the byways in Asia Minor, as the Apostle Paul did, and preaching to unbelievers and telling them about two different gates. He's preaching this particular sermon to those who have already professed that they were members of the church and that they were good citizens of the nation of Israel and the sons and the daughters of Abraham. And Christ says to them now, enter in at the straight gate. It was not as if Christ was addressing Gentiles and placing before them two different gates and giving them the ultimatum, enter in at the straight gate. But Jesus was speaking to those who really already knew about that narrow gate and that narrow way and the broad gate, and telling them, it's the narrow one that leads to life. That means that the instruction that is given here in this particular passage is an instruction that's given to you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, in this world. And it's not something that's applied to someone on a good mission setting, but it's applied to us who are members of the church. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the command of this passage. Enter into the way to life. Enter into the way to life. In the first place, we want to consider those two separate ways. Secondly, a common misconception that we've already pointed out somewhat now in our introduction. and then finally a clear command. Two separate ways, common misconception, and a clear command. Jesus presents his disciples now, his disciples, with two distinct ways down which a person can walk in this world. And he links these two ways with their respective gates. There is a narrow gate, and there is its corresponding way. There is a wide gate and its corresponding way. Now, those gates of which Jesus speaks here are not gates maybe in the way that you and I might think of them. For example, a door maybe that would open into a house, or a gate that might open into your courtyard or into a garden of sorts. Really, what Jesus is talking about here is a portal, an opening into which one can enter. And when one enters into that portal, then there is this way that is attached to that opening into which you're going to enter. If I were to look into that portal, I wouldn't just see a vineyard behind me, or I wouldn't just see my house behind me, but I would see this long path behind that portal or that opening into which I enter. And there is, on the one hand, that wide portal, that wide gate, wide that is broad as life itself, and there is then also that very small portal or opening into which only a few enter. Jesus, of course, identifies these ways and they're portals for you and me in the passage we have. And the first one that he identifies for us in verse 13 here is the wide portal and the wide way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the command. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's the first gate, and that's the first way that Jesus describes for us in this passage. It's a really, really wide gate. I mean a really wide gate. It's not just this gate that you might see the one side here, the other side here. The gate is as wide as life. I mean, it's that big of a gate. And, of course, it's quite obvious that you can see the pathway that leads from that gate, because that pathway is just as wide. And that pathway that leads through that wide gate is a rather easy one to walk. Rather smooth. There's not a lot of twists and turns. There's not a lot of rocks on that pathway. There's not any chuck holes along the way, it seems, but it's just this nice, easy path down which a person can walk. And as we look into that way, we see that there are many, many, many people that walk through that gate and down that way. In fact, the word that is used now for that gate and that way is that it's very spacious, very wide open, and it's full of people, many there go that go in thereat, Jesus says in this verse. People could choose to walk with anyone that pleases them in that way. They have friends that will walk with them anywhere or in any way that they want to go in that way. Everybody seems to be laughing along that way. It's a way of merriment, a way of pleasure, and so on, that everybody seems to be walking down. Now, that way, of course, or what is meant by that way, of course, here in Jesus' teaching, is that it's the way of unbelief and sin. That's that broad path. That's that broad portal. It's the way of unbelief and sin. And the point that Jesus is making with this illustration is that most of the people of this world... Wow, that's a sad thing. But as they have fallen in Adam, it's true. Most of the people of this world are walking down that broad path and are walking in the way of their sin, in the way of their unbelief. The psalmist in Psalm 73 describes these people using some very graphic terminology. He says, these are the prosperous in the world. And they walk with no bands on them. That is to say, they refuse to be restrained by any of God's commandments. They walk in pride. That's what characterizes them. Pride covers them as a garment, the psalmist says. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly. They set their mouth against the heavens, or against God, of course. Their tongue walks through the earth. That is to say, all of their speech, all of their goals, all of their desires, everything that they talk about is worldly. This worldly. They talk about nothing else. Their whole conversation is wrapped up in their goals, their treasures, their pleasures that they enjoy in this world. And the vast majority of the people of this world who enter into that gate and walk upon that path believe that that's the way to go. That's the easy way in life. Ungodly men live with no restrictions, other than the restrictions, of course, that they want to place upon themselves. They walk in most any sin that they want to walk in. And they don't fear any kind of divine retribution as they walk in those ways. The person could follow them around and watch these ungodly as they live in this world, he would find that their life is just totally wrapped up in the pleasures. Really, the pleasures and the treasures that we find in this present world. They live for their good times. Their paychecks go for all kinds of entertainment and pleasure and drinking and, in many cases, drugs and so on. Immorality describes the day and age in the society in which we live today. Horrible immorality, violation of the seventh commandment, and the fulfillment of sexual lusts in everything that they seem to do. They idolize and they consume themselves in the promiscuous lives of the movie stars and the rock stars and the sports idols of our day. The ungodly lifestyle of the wicked is so much a part of the society and world in which we live. So much a way of life around us that, let's face it, it is in our face everywhere that we go. Can't go to the mall without it being in your face. Can't hear any kind of music, it seems today, without it being in your face. It's always there, always pressing in even upon the child of God in this world. And everything goes, doesn't it? Really, everything seems to go. And if you want somebody to walk with you in the way, the particular way of sin that you're walking, you'll find a whole host of other people that will walk right along with you and enjoy the same sins, the same lusts, the same pleasures, sinful pleasures that you're enjoying in your life as well. Live and let live. I won't condemn you for what you do. You don't condemn me for what I do in my life. That's the narcissistic. That's the hedonistic. That's the relativistic life and world in which you and I live today. And all of this is meant here by Jesus, and probably a lot more, by Jesus when he speaks to you and to me of this broad gate and this wide way down which people walk. Now Jesus describes for us the narrow way in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The term straight here literally means narrow. In other words, this gate, as opposed to the wide gate, is very small. It's not very easily found. It's very easily overlooked. And Jesus explains that there are very, very few, not that enter into that gate, but there are very, very few Jesuses that even find that gate. Where the wide gate is so wide, everyone simply walks through it. This gate is so small that there are very few in this present world that are able to find that narrow gate. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent of this world, and God reveals that little portal only to the babes. That is to say, the proud people of this world continue on in their unbelief. They do not seek that portal. They will never find that portal. And only those to whom God Himself, in His grace, reveals Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, only those to whom He reveals those mysteries are able to find that portal because they are led by God's grace to see it. And the way leading beyond it, Jesus says, is narrow. Now that term isn't literally narrow, but that term literally means compressed or pinched. It is a way that's not all that easy to walk in this world. The sides of that way press in on those who walk in it. There's all kinds of restrictions, all kinds of troubles. There's steep inclines in that way. There's sharp bends along the way. It's rather rocky, difficult. It's really difficult to walk in that way. And that way can cause distress. It can cause care in this life because of its difficulty. And this way, quite obviously, is the way of the believer now in this world, as opposed to the unbeliever, those who openly walk in the way of sin. This way is the way of the believer. In his walk, he is opposed to the way of life of the unbeliever. He doesn't even find it attractive. There are very, very few companions that are walking together with him along that way. Sometimes it can even become a rather lonely way to walk. We can be very much alone. Family and friends oftentimes desert us so that we have to go walk that way all by ourselves. And only those who are of the household of faith together with us are willing to walk side by side with us in that particular way. And that way, beloved saints, is the way of God's word and commandments. It is a way of holiness. This way consciously rejects. It rejects the pleasures and the treasures that are found in this present world. And it chooses that narrow way of God's commandments, the narrow way of God's word, as that way down which I am going to walk in this present life. In this way, the child of God strives to walk in godliness. Beautiful term that's used in Scripture that speaks of one's piety, the way of godliness. The person who walks along the narrow path sets his sight on the end of that path. And that's life. In other words, he has somewhat tunnel vision. He sees the end of that narrow path. As hard and as difficult as that path itself might be, he doesn't concentrate on the path. He concentrates on the end of that path. Life eternal, life with God in heaven. And as he sets his eye on those things, then the things of this present world grow strangely dim. He doesn't want the things of this present life. He wants the things that are above, the things that await him at the end of his particular journey. That way, Jesus says, is compressed. It's compressed. It's narrow. And it puts pressure oftentimes on the believer as he walks through this present world, and it can cause distress in his life. The world presses in upon him. And that world attempts to lure him away from that narrow path by casting all kinds of its temptations, which are in our face, all kinds of those temptations before you and me. Satan is there, and he works hard as the adversary of the church and the adversary of the believer. He's there. He whispers in our ears to walk in that broad way, that way of sin. And when we consciously reject that and we walk in the way of God's commandments and in the way of His Word, then the world is there to mock us. And the world is there to scorn us. And sometimes the world is there, and that world isn't out there either. The world is right here, because we know many within that world, don't we? We're walking in it. If they can't just simply ignore you and me, they get rather angry with us. They don't like the way that we're walking. And we have found oftentimes in the course of the history of this world, the world hates us so much that they persecute God's people. And yet there's one other thing, people of God, that makes that way rather difficult for you and me to walk. As a believer, I have come, and as believers, you have come to know your sin. The believer, of course, knows that he's righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he knows that those sins are forgiven him for the sake of Jesus Christ. That gives him joy, that gives him comfort, gives her comfort in life. Yet, we have come also to know what sin is, and we're sensitive to what sin is in life. And that bothers us. We don't like the ways of sin. And when we stumble sometimes along life's pathway, and when we fall into those ways of sin, that does not please the one who's walking along that narrow path. But that way of sin hurts him. And he's constantly one who's found on his knees before God, asking God once again to forgive him of that sin. And that makes that way rather hard and difficult too. I mean, it's easy to walk the way of unbelief in this world and not even think about what you're doing as being sinful. And then our way, the way of the believer, walking down that pathway and knowing your sin. That's the narrow gate. That's the narrow way that Jesus now describes for us in the Word of God before us this morning. Now, up to this point, the instruction is clear enough. We understand it quite well. But it is here that we need to be careful in what Jesus is teaching us within the context now of this Sermon on the Mount. There's a common misconception about the application of Jesus' instruction in this passage. We must not interpret the Word of God before us this morning as if there is this large multitude of people who have never heard the gospel standing between or before these two gates, ready to make a decision as to what gate they want to enter. And that Jesus now is saying to them, look, here's the wide gate, but that's going to lead to destruction. Here's the narrow gate. That's the one that leads to life. Enter the narrow gate. That's not what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. Christ is not telling the people that are listening to him that they need to make a choice at this point as to whether they want to go to heaven or they want to go to hell. Jesus is speaking to the members of the church, as we mentioned in our introduction. That means he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. All those who were following him, all these disciples now that had been following Jesus around in the wilderness of Galilee. He's not commanding us who are sitting here in the church. He was not He was not commanding or instructing those that were listening to him at that time to choose life over destruction. But Jesus is very, very intent in describing for you and me the way that we ought to live in this world to attain unto life eternal. The way that we ought to follow. And for that reason, when interpreting what Jesus teaches us here, we may not separate those portals from their ways. They're one and the same. One cannot enter into the narrow gate but walk the broad way. Cannot do that. One cannot walk into this broad way and all of a sudden he finds himself stumbling along the narrow way. You can't separate the ways from the gates into which we enter. And the gates and the ways down which a person walks must be seen, therefore, as one. When we enter into that straight gate, then we're going to be walking along this narrow, difficult way. If we were to walk into that broad gate, we're going to be walking along this easy way that's filled with pleasure, filled with the joys of this present world, the seeking out of the goals and the treasures of this present life. The gates and their ways cannot be separated from one another. Now, that may seem like a rather trivial distinction that we're making here in connection with what Jesus is teaching us. It may seem as if this is really, well, it's more of an aside issue. It's not the main teaching of the verse here. And by going off here, we're really going to go off on a tangent from what Jesus is teaching here. That's the common misconception, you see. It's not true. That's not true. Jesus is teaching us something very, very specific here in the verses that we have before us. If you look at the verses following what he's teaching here in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You can't walk through a narrow gate and walk along a broad way. Kind of a corresponding, you see, instruction that he gives there. Then a little later on, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Look, we've entered into that narrow gate, Lord. See what we're doing? And then Christ will say to you, I never knew you. Why? Because they're not walking in the way that they profess that they are walking in. So, we have to take what Jesus is teaching here within the context of his sermon here on the Mount. And the very point of this instruction is this. A person cannot claim, he may not claim to be in Christ, but walk like the world. Not compatible with one another. A person cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but then walk in the way of worldly mindedness. He cannot enter in at the straight gate, but walk in the broad way of the wicked world. And how often, people of God, we see that in the church world of today. So many say that they are Christ's disciples, but their life imitates the life of the unbelieving world. They say with their lips they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but if you look at their life, they live no differently than the world. How often we see today in the church how people will loudly proclaim, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to godly living in this world, they're not even willing to sacrifice a little bit of their worldly life in order to follow Jesus Christ. And when you lay before them the commandments, then they say, no, 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 we don't have to obey those commandments of God anymore. We've been set free. We've been set free. Those commandments no longer are a part of my life. I can walk in the way that I believe is the right way, and ignore God's word and his commandments. They come to church on Sunday, and some of them, by the way, can loudly defend the doctrines of their church, too. But when it comes to devout living, it cannot be seen. And if you were to relate it perhaps to Reformed churches or Presbyterian churches where you make confession of faith in the church, as we do here, it's almost as if a person works really, really hard until which time they can make a confession of faith, and now I've attained. I've gotten through that narrow gate, and then proceed to live like the world, as if that confession really doesn't mean all that much. I can live like everybody else because, hey, I'm a part of the church now, you see. They sing the songs of Zion on the Lord's Day, and during the week they listen to the godless songs of the world, maybe even memorize them. They enjoy the immorality of the wicked world, maybe indulging in it in themselves, or as the Apostle Paul speaks of at the very end of Romans 1, they take pleasure in those that commit those sins. All those movies are right out there at our fingertips, aren't they? They bow before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on Sunday and bow before the sports idols and the movie stars and the popular singers of our day. I could probably name a few of those singers or those movie stars, because they're in our face all the time. Yeah. Christ uncovers pretty well, doesn't he? Our weaknesses. We are called in this instruction of Christ to walk what we confess. We've been led by God's grace to find that narrow gate to heaven. We have. We have. Jesus teaches us that he's the door of the sheepfold, and that we, if we're entering into the sheepfold, must enter by him and by him alone into that door. And we do come to the Father, don't we? We come to the Father in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's only by way of his death, only by way of his resurrection, that we even have a place in God's kingdom. How grateful we are for that salvation. Through the gate, through Christ, life is found. A life that is ours already now, at the moment of our regeneration, and a life that we will receive forevermore in the perfect bliss of heaven. But you see, beloved saints, Christ is not only the gate, but Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And only when we walk in devotion to Jesus Christ, only when we draw our life out of him in this world, only when we live out this in this life, our gratitude for that salvation that he has given to us, only then we'll walk along that narrow way, you understand. Only then. Only then. Life in Christ requires of you and me a life of godliness in this world. Out of a genuine love for God, that's found in our hearts. And that's where godliness starts, you know. Right here, the fear of God in our hearts. The love of God in our hearts. But out of that love that we have for God in our hearts flows also a genuine life of godliness in this present world. Jeremiah reminds us of this in a little bit different way. in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We have entered into the strait gate, haven't we? What a blessing that the Lord has opened our eyes and revealed to us that portal into which we can enter that leads to life everlasting. Now we have to walk that way too. We ought not to deceive ourselves. We ought not to say, hey, I've entered into that narrow portal, when we're walking a life of unwanton pleasure and sinful lust in this world. That's why Christ places before us there the command. Clear command. Enter in at the straight gate and walk along the narrow way that belongs to the disciple of Jesus Christ. And the implied command from a negative point of view is this: be quick to reject that wide way, that broad way, and that broad, or that broad gate and that broad way that leads to destruction. That's where it will lead you. That's where it will lead me, to destruction. Not only will it bring untold misery in life, but it leads to eternal death. And the destruction that Jesus is talking about here is the destruction of hell. Consider this. Consider this. Those who find that their walk in this world is far too easy, far too satisfying and delightful to the flesh. Consider this. You're walking along the wrong path and you entered the wrong gate. We cannot have it both ways as the disciples of Christ. And then the positive command. After having rejected that broad gate, enter in at that straight gate and walk the narrow way. Yeah, it's not a way of ease. It's not a way of ease. Might be hard for us to believe, and we live in this age of prosperity. But there are many in this world that walk the way of suffering and even persecution along that way. And it is exactly true what the Apostle Paul told the souls that to whom he preached in Acts 14, verse 22. We're told there that he exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But the end? Oh, the end is worth it. The end is life. Everlasting life. A life that will never end. A life that will be spent with our ever-blessed God and with Jesus Christ and with our fellow saints. A life of perfection, where there will be no more sin, no more stumbling in that way. A life that will go on unto all eternity with God Himself. That's the end. That's what we have to focus on in our own lives. Walk through the gate and enter along the way, because it will be worth it all when we get home. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast shown to us the way. Now may we faithfully walk in that way. When we look into our hearts, so often we stumble in our thoughts, in our own desires. So often we can stumble even into the way of the wicked. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive us. Where we have stumbled, wilt thou pick up our feet, and by thy grace, again, place them firmly in that way that leads to life everlasting. And may we be willing to, as thy saints in this world, may we be willing to walk the difficult way of a believer in order that we might attain unto that life eternal. Forgive us, therefore, of all sin. Guide us in thy grace, and by thy Holy Spirit, bring us back again at the appointed time this evening. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.